Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, pick up where we left off last week. This is my Greek textbook that they gave me. Well, I didn't give it to me. I had to buy this in Bible college. And I still have it. It sits on my shelf. A lot of dust on it. But on the first day of class, I wrote down everybody who took that class. It was in that class on the first day of Greek 101. It's a two-year program. At the end of 2 years, I opened my first-year textbook and looked at the names, and I looked around the class to see who was left. About a 60% success rate, okay? 40%. Dropped out, and I can't believe I was not one of the 40%. And a couple times I wanted to be, and as it is, I barely passed Greek by the skin of my teeth. Dropout rate for Army Rangers in the Army is about 50%. One in two is going to finish Army Ranger training in the Army. Dropout rate for Green Beret training is about 60%. Dropout rate for the Navy SEALs training, about 75% do not finish Navy SEALs training. My dad was Special Ops in the Air Force during Vietnam War. His class started out with about 300 applicants for Air Force Special Operations. The end of that course, my dad was one of 37 men who actually finished the training. That's just a little over an 88% dropout rate. When are we most likely to quit? When things are hard, right? And things are going great, and it doesn't cost you much. Nobody says, boy, I feel like quitting. It's when things are tough. Well, folks, God's army is hard. It's tough. And in chapter 2, Paul, if you remember, began this chapter with a walk down memory lane with the Thessalonians, and it almost seems like he's defending himself, but he's likely encouraging this church in Thessalonica in their own walk with the Lord simply by using himself as a testimony of what happens when you obey the gospel and stick with it even when it's hard. That's what he's doing. Because he stuck with it, and he had plenty of reason to quit serving in God's army the way he did. And because he stuck with it, look at where the Thessalonians are now. They are an active church of godly people who are reaching others for the Lord themselves. And so, in verses 8 through 12, or 9 through 12, where we're going to be tonight, he's going to wrap up this explanation of his motives behind why he brought them the gospel in the first place, even though it was hard, all for the purpose of encouragement. Because living for the Lord and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't any easier now than it was in Paul's day. If anything, we have more distractions than they had back then. But take a look. Verse 9, he says, "For you remember, brethren, our," meaning his missionary team, "our labor and toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God." Well, what he's saying is that in those days that when it was tough, number one, he paid his own way. He paid his own way. That labor and toil here are not references to the hard work of the ministry, although that's certainly true. But what Paul's really referring to is the hard work of a secular job. He was an evangelist. He was a church planner. And coming into a new area like he did, his team didn't ask the lost for money to support their mission work. Okay? Because remember what we saw in the past? The gospel gives, it doesn't take. But he didn't have a whole lot of church support. So what did he do? Quite often, he worked secular work on the side. Tent making ministry, because that's what he did. He made tents. It was It was a lucrative work because there was always a need for that. But it's one thing to work a secular job. It's something else to work hard at a secular job while you also do the work of the ministry. And he did that. Back in the 1960s, Roger Williams Sr., he was a pastor, and he moved from the Midwest to Mesa, Arizona, which is a part next to Phoenix. And the reason is his wife couldn't live in the Midwest anymore because of her health. Midwest, kind of like central New York, is really hard on a person's health. And so the doctor said, you got to get into dry climate. That, by the way, is how my grandma, my mom's mom, ended up in Arizona from Indiana. Well, he said, we're leaving right now. He didn't have a church lined up. There were hardly any churches in the Phoenix area. And so they packed up the kids and moved to Phoenix, and he took a secular job in construction. And he started a church on the side while he worked a full-time job to provide for his family. Those were tough years. And he stuck with this church plant. He reached people with the gospel. He didn't get a lot of sleep. He was exhausted. But you know, that church began to grow. And Calvary Baptist Church that he planted, he stayed at and pastored until his retirement some 30-something years later. And that church to this day is still the strongest and leading church in the Arizona Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Hard work. And he would tell you it was worth it to pay his own way to do the ministry in those early days. Hey, there's advantages to the pastor having secular work experience, even if he gets it before he goes into the ministry. I didn't go into the ministry until I was almost 30. And I know what it's like to be out there in the secular field. That has advantages when I minister to people. I know what it's like to be a member of a church when I'm not the pastor. Okay, I served in a lot of capacities long before I was ever a pastor. Lots of advantages to that. And what the Apostle Paul was saying, it was hard work, but it was worth it to pay his way and not be a burden to those people, because the ministry is taking the gospel to people to give them something, and that is Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And what he's saying is he protected his own testimony. Number two, he protected his testimony to believers. That's right. Your testimony is as important to your brothers and sisters who believe as it is to the lost. How did he do that? Well, he says, and again, he's talking about his whole team here. He says how devoutly we were among you. Devoutly, some of the older English translations use the word holily. That's a really hard word to say. I like devoutly better. And it means pure from evil, separate from the world. Remember that the world and its ways are anti-God, okay? So for a Christian to live worldly is to mix with that which is anti-God, so that when people look at you, there appears to be no difference between you, the Christian, and the world. And so the Apostle Paul said they lived devoutly, separate from the world, holy. Unbelievers may not like the difference they see in you, but they cannot deny it's there. Believers will be encouraged by the difference they see in you. I tell you what, for one Christian, there is no more of a turnoff than to see another Christian living like the world while claiming the name of our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, that'll turn you right off. That should shut you right down. And we've all seen that. You don't want to be that. He protected his testimony devoutly, but he also uses the word justly. He says how devoutly and justly we behave. Justly means right by God's standards. Right by God's standards. As opposed to what most people do, which is what? Live by their own sense of justice. And everybody has a sense of justice, right? Only problem is, it's usually wrong. Our senses of justice contradict God's statement of justice is found in the Bible. And to live rightly is to live by God's statement of justice, not by ours, because the world and a sense of justice and God's are completely different. In fact, in VBS, when was that? Last week? 2 weeks ago? Ben taught the teens, and the series was titled Backwards Christianity, in which Christianity is so backwards from the world's way of thinking. And they had certain topics that they discussed, things like what Scripture teaches, that for there to be life, there must be death, right? What's some of the topics that Ben taught? Samuel Slater? Yeah, you got to lose your life to save it. That totally goes backwards from what the world has to say, right? Yeah, because the world's sense of justice is so wrong by God's standards. And as Christians, we get caught up with the world's sense of justice. But Paul made it a point to go by God's statement of justice, and he lived justly. If you go by your justice system, you're going to be wrong. If you go by God's, you will be right. Not in the eyes of the world. That's okay. At the end of your life, you won't give an account to the world. You'll give an account to your God. And then he also says how they behaved blamelessly. That is, unable to find fault. Okay. Now, that does not mean unaccusable, because a person can accuse anybody of anything, and people do. But the question is, will the ungodly accusation stick against the believer? Are there true grounds for the accusation? If not, that Christian is blameless. And in Paul's missionary team, accusations couldn't stick. They worked hard to live a testimony of their Savior, devoutly, justly, blamelessly. So he's saying with all that hard work, his reputation lined up with his message. And I don't think believers are protecting their testimonies today. They're not careful to do so. Instead, I'm hearing more and more of an emphasis that goes into protecting our freedoms. And what people mean, what Christians mean by that is, in Christ, I'm free to do what I want. The Apostle Paul was not interested in doing what he wanted. If anything, he sacrificed what freedoms he had for the sake of the gospel. Our freedoms are to be sacrificed if they get in the way in ministry. That's what makes for a pure testimony. Give you an example of what I'm talking about here. We got a lot of Christians who are doing things like the world and saying, I'm just doing what Paul said. Paul said, I've become all things to all people that I might win the more. See? So, you know, I go to the bars and drink so I can witness to those in the bar. And I mark up my bodies with tattoos so that I can fit in with my coworkers who also have tattoos. And I do all of these things. And what they're saying is, see, these are my freedoms in Christ. If they would read the context in 1 Corinthians of Paul's statement that he became all things to all men, they would realize what Paul was saying is, I have all these freedoms, and I don't cling to any of them for the sake of the people I'm reaching out to. Paul sacrificed his freedoms in Christ that he may win the more. He made himself uncomfortable so that he could reach those without building up walls, but instead by building bridges. That's a pure testimony. You know, an unprotected testimony makes one look hypocritical, and that kind of testimony doesn't reach people at all. It repels them. So he was saying with all the hard work, he protected his testimony. And then in verses 11 and 12, says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What is he saying? He's saying, number three, way back when he reached the Thessalonians, he pleaded for their purity. He pleaded for their purity. How did he do that? Well, first he exhorted them, he says. To exhort somebody is to call someone for the purpose of instruction. to call out to someone for the purpose of instructing them, and the motivation behind such exhortation is not to be a know-it-all, but rather to offer someone something that betters them. You exhort them to better them. Johnny Cash sang a song in which a mother said to her son, "Don't take your guns to town, Bill. Leave your guns at home, son. Don't take your guns to town." You remember that song, some of you? Right? The mother was pleading with her boy, who said, "Oh, Mom, don't worry about it." And he strapped on his guns, went to town, walked into the saloon, was filling his oats, sure enough, got into a scrap, took a bullet, and laying on the saloon floor in his dying breath, he remembered his mom's words, "Don't take your guns to town." Real sweet song, one of those Mother's Day melodies we should do sometime. She was exhorting him, "Don't do it. Leave it." That's what exhortation is. It's saying, "This is what is best for you. Please listen." That's exhortation. And he also says in that verse, verse 11, he says, "You know how we exhorted and comforted." See, that pleads for people as well when you offer comfort. And the idea is to console, to soothe, to encourage. You know, our own church covenant here at Open Door says, uses the word comfort. We seek for the comfort of one another. We're not talking about replacing all the pews with Lazy Boy recliners. That's not what we mean by that. We're talking about soothing one another by the Word of God. Folks, you're in a room right now in which some of your brothers and sisters need comfort. There's a lot of pain in this room. A lot of tears shed, and there's a lot of longings and agony. And what we commit to do is comfort one another by the Word of God. And that's what Paul did with the Thessalonians. He comforted them, and he charged them, he says. Some English translations use the word implore. It's very similar to the word exhort, but it has the idea of to testify. In other words, I know this is what's good for you because I've been there myself. To testify, I'm charging you, I'm exhorting you. In other words, I'm telling you this is what's right. I'm telling you because I know. This is what Paul Revere did. He charged, he implored when he rode through the town yelling, "The British are coming," because he knew it. He saw the signal. He knew the British were on their way. And so he ran through the town imploring the people, "Ready yourselves." And again, the motivation behind this is to better somebody, to give them what they need. And do you notice his goal behind doing all the, or what he was trying to do? He says, "We charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He's moved beyond evangelizing the Thessalonians to the time when they got saved and needed to grow in their faith. His goal for protecting his testimony and for paying his own way and for pleading for their purity was so that they would walk worthy of the God who called them. And walk is always used in reference to how a person lives his life. No one is worthy of God. Nobody is worthy of God. But the saved are enabled to live worthy of God. Did you know that? Because of your salvation, God has enabled you to live worthy of your calling. And so he pleaded with them to walk worthy of their calling. The blood, the sweat, the tears, it didn't end when the Thessalonians got saved, hardly. It had only just begun. Salvation's not the end. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning if God allows you to live for many, many years after you're saved, right? Not every believer has that. The thief on the cross didn't have that benefit of living for the Lord who saved him. He died shortly after he accepted Christ. Charlene Parr's first husband did not have much of a chance. He got saved later in life. My grandfather, my mom's dad, he got saved on his deathbed probably about 6 months before he died. But many of you have been given time, like the Thessalonians, to live for the Lord. For you young people, you teenagers and even younger, this is why we plead with you. For you to live out your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know how long you're going to have. You may be one of those fortunate ones who's given an additional 60, 70 years to what you've lived already. And that seems like a long time. It's really not in the big spectrum of things. But it's a lifetime for you not to waste. And that's why we tell you, live for the Lord now. And if you need help, well, that's why we're here. That's why you're in a church where there's people here to help you do exactly that. We know it's not easy. And we know there's a lot of temptations. And we know there's a lot of distractions telling you that the world has something better to offer than this boring Christianity stuff. Hardly is that true. And so we exhort and offer comfort and charge you, young people, if you know Christ is your Savior, live, walk worthy of the Savior who called you. If you don't know Christ is your Savior, man, you don't know what you're missing. Trust Christ and you'll be off the road to hell and have security in heaven forevermore. It's easy to live the world's way. It's just not easy to live with the results and the consequences. It's a lot harder to walk the straight and narrow path of Jesus Christ. It's uphill, and it's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But man, you can look back on that journey, and you can lay your head down on your pillow with ease and a clear conscience, having built a lifetime of joys, blessings, and treasures in heaven, instead of a lifetime of regrets. And that's why we plead with you. Live it out. You notice that back in verse 7, which we looked at last week, Paul used the caring mother as an illustration, but now he uses the caring father. He says in verse 11, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Of course, he's talking about a caring father. A caring father exhorts, comforts, charges his children because he wants to see them win for the Lord, right? All of us who are parents, we want to see our kids win. But as I just said, it's not limited to our own kids. We who have gone before you, younger people, we want to see you win for the Lord. You want to see the people you love win for the Lord. That's what Paul did for the Thessalonians. That's why all this hard work of the ministry was worth it, because that's exactly where the Thessalonians are at now as Paul writes this letter. Man, they're walking with the Lord. So Paul and his team, they never quit. The Thessalonians themselves were experiencing the hardship of serving God in this ungodly world, and the temptation to quit was probably strong. Dropout rates might have been threatening them. But remember that the theme of this letter, or at least one of the themes of this letter, is living in light of eternity. So the Apostle Paul is going to keep hitting them with that. Look to eternity as you live in the temporal, and it is worth the hard work of obeying the gospel. Amen.